All right, we continue in James chapter 1 today. Last Sunday, we looked at the promise that for those who remain steadfast under trial, we will receive the crown of life. And that part ended talking about how God has brought us forth through the word of his of truth to be first fruits of his creation. So in other words, the gospel, the truth, God's word produces in us, God uses that to save us, but then also to sanctify us and to make us a people in which he's getting the glory. So we ended on that note, and in verses 19 to 27 that we're going to look at today, we're going to get a picture of what it looks like to be first fruits for God. And the idea of first fruits is something that is given over to God. It's for his glory. And those that James was writing to in particular were literally first fruits, and that they were part of the first generations of Christians, people becoming believers in Christ. That brings us to the title of today's message: True Christianity, Being Hearers and Doers of the Word. And we're going to see an emphasis on both today. And so a true Christianity, truly being a Christian and walking in line with what we believe and what we profess, we're going to hear the word, we're also going to do the word. So we'll pick up in verse 19. Again, James has just talked about the blessing that comes with remaining steadfast under trial, in particular amidst temptation. And words about not being deceived, that everything that's good comes from God. And he does not tempt us, and by his own will he brought us forth with the word of truth to be first fruits. So with that in mind, let's continue in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like, what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or changing of shadow. We praise you that you are the God who cannot be tempted by evil and tempts no one. We praise you as the God who uses trials to do a sanctifying, mature, perfecting work within us. And because of that, and by your grace, we can have joy through trials, and we can find a way out of temptation. We praise you as a God who's given us this word, the book of James, with its 60-some commands and only 5 chapters. Father, we pray that your word would do a sanctifying, purifying work in us now. That your joy would be our strength. That we'd get a greater glimpse of the type of first fruits people that we should be for you. Living our lives as daily sacrifices for your glory. And that we would enjoy you and bear witness to you and your gospel. and love one another, and care for the afflicted.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Two main points today, plus a conclusion, verses 26 and 7. So first of all, be hearers of the word. And let me also say here with chapter 1 that chapter 1 is kind of hard to put in an outline. He kind of goes back and forth, and what many scholars feel James does here is introduce themes that are unpacked in more detail as you move forward through chapters 2 through 5. So in chapter 1, we kind of get an introduction to a lot of the key thoughts with trials, with wisdom that we need, dealing with temptation and so forth, not being polluted by the world and so forth. And those are all unpacked in greater detail as we move forward. So what we're getting here today is kind of perhaps an end to his introduction to what he's writing. And he hits on a couple main themes. So we'll start off here in verses 19 to 21 on the call to be hearers of the word. And here I'm using James's terminology from verse 22, which we'll come to a little bit later, where he sums up what he says in verses 19 to 21. After saying verses 19 to 21, then he says, well, don't just be a hearer, but that implies this is what he's telling us. When he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, which again we'll get to in a few minutes, that doesn't mean that hearing the word of God should be skipped over. It's actually very important. And we'll see that one of the reasons James says we need to be quick to hear is so that we're people who hear the word. And to hear the word or be a hearer of the word means we are listening to God's word attentively. We are taking it to heart. It's in our personal devotions, that attitude and that focus. It's in our study. It's in the fellowship and teaching of our church. We are hearers of the word. We are listening. It's not going in one ear and out the other. It's we are paying attention and we're focused on it. This is one of the themes that the book of Revelation begins with. And the first of the seven Beatitudes are blessings in Revelation. Here's how John starts off in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So we must not stop at just hearing the word, but we can't skip over it, because we can't be doers of the word if we're not first hearing it. So some thoughts here on being hearers of the word. First, for verse 19, we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. As he says here, James says, know this, or it could be translated, you know, my beloved brothers and sisters. He refers to those he's writing to as beloved. James is kind of in your face. There's roughly 60 commands in only 5 chapters. And he doesn't unpack a lot of lofty theology about Christ and salvation like you get in Ephesians, for example, where the first 3 chapters are theology, and then you get 3 chapters of application. With James, almost the whole thing's application. Be doers of the word. But here he's first telling us to be hearers of the word, and in order to be a hearer of the word, we need to do several things. But amidst this tough command, he's reminding his people, 3 times he says in James to those he's writing, beloved. If you're in Christ, you're beloved. If you're not a Christian, God loves you. He gave his son for you. But we are missing out on experiencing that love, and we don't have that identity of being a Christian. If we're in Christ, we are beloved. We haven't earned it. We're not better than other people, but we're part of the family of God. We're beloved. Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters. Let every person be quick to hear. Easier said than done. Now, it's a wise saying to be quick to hear, quick to listen in all aspects of life. Certainly there's a time for speaking up. But hopefully our speaking up is after we've been willing to listen and hear and learn for a while. So let every person be quick to hear. And the focus here is so that we can hear the implanted word of God, which we'll get to in verse 21. Okay, but being quick to listen or hear is always important. But the focus here is if we're going to be a doer of the word, we first need to be a hearer of the word. And if we're going to truly hear the word and take it to heart, we need to not talk so much. And before we run off at the mouth, we need to listen. We need to hear God's word. This is what we're doing right now. We're hearing the word. But this is by no means the only way. In our personal devotions, in our small groups, at youth group, and so forth, we want to hear the word on our podcasts and so forth. Hear the word. Take it to heart. Be quick to do so. So hearing the word, taking it to heart. We hear by faith. We hear with the right attitude. We hunger to know Jesus and love him more. We hear by listening to God speak to us through the Spirit, by the Spirit through his word. We want to be quick to hear. And again, it's important in all aspects of life to be quick to hear and listen, but it's foundational to have a right heart and the right ears to be able to hear. So, are we quick to hear in general and specifically to hear from God, hear from his word? Let every person also be slow to speak. If we're talking too much, we're not listening. And again, we must speak up. That's part of being a Christian, is to speak up. To speak up praises to God. To speak up for the gospel and sharing the good news. To have a prophetic voice in the culture. But that should rise out of first being quick to hear, to listen to God's word, and slow to speak. So oftentimes we can be fixated on what we have to say. And sometimes we have some really good stuff to say. But let that, what we say, let it rise out of being a people who first hear the word of God, who take it to heart, and who are, because we want to hear God's word, we are slow to speak. We're quick to listen. We're slow to speak. When we do speak, we want to speak boldly and in humility and with love and with confidence. But let that rise out of a foundation. We are quick to hear. We're slow to speak. And let every person be slow to anger. This theme will come up again in chapter 4. Righteous anger is a part of a holy, godly life. There are things that will make us angry in life, and we can be in the spirit when we're feeling angry. Anger in and of itself is not wrong. In fact, sometimes it's a righteous anger. But, as you probably know by experience, many times our anger is not a righteous anger. We're angry because of it's an anger that's flowing out of our sin nature. Now, maybe what we're angry about is wrong. Maybe we've been wrong, something else, someone else has been wrong, something's wrong. We're angry. But we are to be slow to anger for multiple reasons. First of all, because of our sin nature, we are prone to be angry for either the wrong reasons or the wrong way. So be slow to anger. And that doesn't mean that the emotions won't come up right away, but don't act on it right away. Think on it. Pray over it. Get godly counsel. Talk to some Christian friends. This is making me angry. This is how I feel. But I'm not going to act on it. I'm not going to suppress it. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to be slow to anger. I'm going to think through what's making me angry. Is it because of my pride? Is it my bitterness or my jealousy? Is it I feel that I've been gypped or whatever? And maybe I have, but how am I dealing with that? Does my anger have anything to do with God and his glory and his holiness and his character? Maybe my anger is over the fact that other people are being wronged. But sometimes we can be angry over something in a sinful way, even though what we're angry about is wrong. We are to be slow to anger. Slow to anger because of our sin nature. We can be wrong in why we're angry or how we're angry. And when we choose to be slow to anger and not act out on our anger and not dwell on it, to be slow to anger is a process that God uses to put the sinful part of our anger to death. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. We are slow to anger. Doesn't mean we don't get angry, but we're slow to anger. Sometimes, you know, something will happen that reveals things in our hearts that need to be dealt with. you injure yourself and the words that come out of your mouth, or someone upsets you and maybe you've been holding it together all day long and then you snap. And it can reveal things that are inside that need to be dealt with. We're called to be slow to anger. And it's not just be slow to anger in action, but to work on the things that are dealing with the anger that's inside. So let's be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's part of how we be hearers of the word. Verse 20, sum it up this way. Know that our sinful anger doesn't produce God's righteousness. James says, first he tells us, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man is as sinners, our sinful anger. That's not a righteous anger. But when we act out on that, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, that can be what the righteousness he gives us by grace through faith in Christ, the righteousness that he requires, and the righteousness that he does. And it's probably the focus here is on the righteousness that God does and brings about, and we are to have a part in that. We are servants in his kingdom. But if we're going to be a part of the righteousness of God going forth in our lives, in our church family, in our communities and in ministries, we need to not be quick to anger. We need to not be quick to speak. We need to be quick to hear first and so forth. Now, of course, this begs the question, do we care about the righteousness of God? Sometimes when we're angry, we don't. We care, we're just fixated on our anger or whatever it might be. So this anger of man or the sinful anger, there's a lot that can cause us to be angry. We, first of all, we're sinners. We naturally can get angry in a sinful way. We don't have to work at it. It just comes very naturally. We live in a fallen world in which we've been sinned against. We see other people being sinned against. Things are wrong in this world. Things are wrong in my life. Things are wrong in our church. Things are wrong in our community. Things are wrong in our family relationships, at work, and on our sports team, and at school, and so forth. Things are wrong. We sometimes have dreams, and they fall apart, or things don't go our way, or whatever, and there's just a along with our sin nature, a constant bombardment of disappointment and pain and so forth. There's a lot to be angry about. It's not excusable, but as sinners, it comes very naturally, and we live in a painful, fallen, messed up world. But when we give into that anger, it doesn't produce the righteousness that God requires and that he's moving, that he's spreading through his kingdom and his gospel and his church. But our hearts, we've got bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy, envy, lust, pride. We've got all types of challenges in life. And all these things, anger can well up within us. But James is reminding us here that when we operate in anger, it's not going to produce the righteousness of God. We have a dog named Sully, and unfortunately, this truth comes shining through when I try to train our dog. He's a boxer hound mix, we think. He's a great dog. He's a wonderful dog sometimes. But he's a particular challenge because he can be very stubborn. He can act like he doesn't hear you sometimes. But then if you're going to correct him or yell at him, he acts like it's the end of the world. So sometimes it's like two extremes. He's completely ignoring you, or he's like scared of you. And I know that when I get angry and I yell at him, it doesn't produce what I want. I might feel better at the moment. He won't come back when I call, or whatever it might be. Or company comes and he acts like the most undisciplined dog in the world. So it's just, You know, it's a perfect illustration, and some of you know the story about with Mike and Kathy's dog and how he had just to rescue it from getting stuck in the fence. And if you didn't get that email story, you might want to talk to him about it, because I was blessed by it, but also convicted by it, because I'm thinking I'm not sure I would have responded with such love in that situation. But anyways, back to the sermon. When we operate in anger, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. And if we're Christians, it doesn't produce what we really want anyways. It may be what we want in the moment, but no, long term, what we want is godliness. We want holiness. We want God to get the glory. We want church unity. We want to love one another. We want peace. We don't want this anger, this yuckiness, and whatever goes with it on the inside. We want that out. And James is reminding us of that. Verse 21, summed it up this way. Put all sinful things away and humbly receive the implanted word. Okay, so now here we're finding out why we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness. Some of these things that we've just been thinking about that goes along with anger, like jealousy and bitterness and pride and all that. Put it all away, all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, that's a loaded statement in there, and let me highlight a few things. James uses the word put away, and this is an idea that surfaces. Paul uses it, this concept. Peter uses it in Ephesians 4. Peter in 1 Peter 2. And sometimes it'll be worded different ways. Put off the old self. Put on the new self. But this idea of putting away, getting rid of, digging up the root of the sin and getting it out. Put it all of this, all of the filthiness of sin and the rampant wickedness, put it away. And this is an ongoing thing. It's not like, well, I did that yesterday, so now I'm good today. No, this is an ongoing thing. And part of the both kind of the mystery and almost dichotomy, but tension of the Christian life is that we are called to have a perfect heart, one that's loyal to Jesus and Him alone. While we acknowledge on a daily basis we've fallen short of that. And we're sinners who need forgiveness today, just like yesterday, and we're going to need it tomorrow. But that's not an excuse. We are to repent of sin and put the filthiness and the rampant wickedness, put it away. And as we do this, the sins that are in our heart, as we're putting sin away, we're going to be less angry. And if we're less angry, we're going to be more likely to hear God's word. And more able to receive it with meekness, to receive with meekness or humility the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Now that's interesting there, because here James, it's like he's telling you, or telling us, receive the word that you already have. Because if you're a Christian, the Bible uses this idea of the word already being inside of us. God uses the word to save us, and then His scripture speaks about the word dwelling within us. But the idea is that we're receiving the word, which is already in us in the sense that God works through His word. We receive it, and that we're receiving the reign or the rule of God's word in our lives through many things. And here he focuses on meekness, a humility. And that humility includes the things we saw in verse 19. Being quick to hear, because I'm humble, I'm meek. I'm slow to speak, because I want to hear what God has to say first and what God has to say through other people first. And I'm slow to anger because of humility. If we have issues with anger, one of the best things to seek more of is humility, along with the love of Jesus. We focus on. I'll say one other thing too, just a real trust in the sovereignty of God to deal with our fear. If we have this meekness or humility, it'll go a long way in helping us deal with this with sinful anger. And if we're seeking to nurture the love of Jesus in us, that will also help. Because we'll have love for our neighbors who are different than us. We'll have love for one another amidst our sinning against one another and failing one another and our rough edges and so forth. We'll also have we'll be able to overcome our fears. Sometimes we're angry because we're afraid. We have fear, and fear in and of itself isn't wrong, but when fear controls us and dictates our thoughts and our attitudes, we get angry about life or this world or whatever because we're afraid. But let's humbly receive the implanted word. God's word is at work within us. Receive that work with humility by being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry. And it's the word which is able to save your souls. And the word souls there has the idea of all that you are as a person. And not just in conversion, but it's a saving, it's a sanctifying process, and it's one that preserves us as we wait to be glorified. All right, main point number two. Be doers of the word. We just got done being hearers of the word, but we're also called to be doers of the word. Verse 22. I'll sum this up two ways, with two reasons James gives us for being doers of the word. Obey, walk the talk. Be doers of the word because those who hear without doing deceive themselves. Verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Those who are hearing in a biblical sense will be doers. But if we are only hearing in a surface level sense, we are deceiving ourselves. Because the idea here is that people who might be part of the church and Christian fellowship, and they're hearing, they're in a Christian context, and they're hearing the word preached, and they maybe even have some of the Christian lingo, but they're not doing the word, and they're deceiving themselves. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now let me give a little background to help us understand here from a couple of New Testament scholars. Craig Blomberg tells us this. Mirrors in the ancient world were very different than our modern inventions. They were generally made of polished bronze or copper, and they produced a dim or warped reflection. Okay? So while one could gain a good impression of yourself, oneself by looking in a mirror, you could not simply glance at such a mirror and learn much. So James is using this idea, and there's a contrast here, where a person looks at a mirror, he's seen dimly, he can see his reflection, but he looks, it's a dim reflection of himself, he doesn't look very long, and then he goes on his way. And we'll see in a moment, he contrasts that with someone who's looking deeply into the perfect law, the Word of God. And because this person looks deeply into the perfect law of God and dwells on it, that person will be changed. But first he gives this example of someone who looks in a mirror. The mirror isn't not like we have today, so you're going to get a dim reflection. They don't look very long, and then they forget what they look like. And that's a person who hears the word of God just at a surface level. It might even go in one ear and out the other, but they don't dwell on the word. They don't take it to heart. They forget it, and they're not changed. But they think that they're a Christian. And maybe they are, and they just, God hasn't done a great, powerful work yet in their life. Maybe that's coming, but that would be part of James's point here, is to wake that person up and say, okay, if you're truly a believer, then we're going to see a change. It's going to come. And if that change isn't coming, you might want to stop and ask yourself, am I hearing God's word but not doing it? And why would that be? So James is addressing two issues here. What are we looking at and for how long? And you could add to that with the right heart. So the person who hears God's word but doesn't obey it is like the person that looks in a mirror that's kind of dim, gets a little bit of a reflection of himself or herself, but doesn't look very long, the reflection isn't that good, and they forget what they look like. Now that's contrasted with the person who's going to look upon the perfect law and dwell upon it. So let me move on here. The second reason to be a doer of the word, because we experience God's blessings as we do so, as we are doers of the word. And that comes by taking to heart the perfect law and persevering in it. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Okay, the perfect law here, probably referring to the Word of God, the gospel message. The New Testament hadn't been, most of it hadn't been written yet, but probably the Old Testament, along with the revelation of Christ and the gospel message. This perfect law, God's truth. The person who's going to look into the perfect law, the truth, the Word of God, and understand it not just in its moral commands, although taking that to heart, but looking in the perfect law because we want to know God. We want to understand the story of salvation, redemptive history, and we want to see the character of God. And then we want to take to heart His commands, His moral commands, and all that goes with that. The one who looks into the perfect law, who's a hearer of the word, who is quick to hear, and is looking and dwelling on this perfect law, he or she is going to be changed. Because they are acting, they are receiving in humility the implanted word, the reign of God, and so forth. So we're to be doers of the word. Because if we're not, and here the idea then is, if to be a doer of the word, we're going to be someone who, in order to be a doer of the word, first we dwell on the word of God, and then we act on what we're learning, what we know. In fact, part of the way to grow theologically, part of the way to grow in Christ is to obey what we know now, recognizing we don't understand it all, and we'll learn more tomorrow. But we're to be doers of the word because, first of all, when we're not, then we're like the person who looks in the mirror, goes away, forgets what he or she looks like, and there's no change. So be a doer of the word in the sense that we are someone who is looking into that perfect law, that law of liberty that's transforming and freeing, so that we can be the type of first fruits people that God wants us to be. And with all this is tied together, because in order to be the person who is going to look upon and focus on God's word, His perfect law, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, humbly receive God's word, and then do it, act on it. Every generation probably has a cultural Christianity. Probably many of us would consider ourselves an evangelical in one sense, whether we use that term or not. Basically, the term evangelical, coming from the root word evangel, the Greek word euangelion, also translated gospel. So if you're an evangelical, you're someone who says, my identity is in the gospel message. And I believe in the gospel, which would include what we recited in our affirmation of faith about our belief in God's word, is the Bible is God's word without error. But so here's two examples. In the last 100 years or so, we saw a lot of what's considered as mainline churches slowly move away from the Word of God, and they would begin compromising on certain doctrines and so forth. And so more and more a group rose up known as evangelicals who were saying some of what the mainline churches were teaching remained true. They were teaching the Trinity, for example, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And let me just say, this doesn't mean that if you're part of a mainline larger denomination like Presbyterian or Lutheran, that doesn't mean it's necessarily bad. But there was a cultural Christianity where a lot of these mainline denominations, a lot of the people in them, as well as even church leaders, they were cultural Christians. In some ways, Christianity fit in within our culture historically. We haven't always lived up to it as a nation. But there was a cultural acceptance, even a high view of Christianity within our history's nation. There's a blessing with that. There's also a challenge with that. One of the challenges is you can easily be a cultural Christian living in America where, hey, it's acceptable. It might even be praiseworthy to be a Christian. Well, what would happen is then really living the Christian life with each passing decade, it became more of, and with younger generations up and coming, that Christianity was more just a cultural Christianity. And as compromise spread, this is what we ended up with. And so there are more and more people then that would identify maybe with an evangelical denomination that's many times were smaller. The Southern Baptists are large, but a lot of times we're then identifying with churches that were smaller. But we're trying to remain true to an evangelical idea of believing in Christ and the need to put your faith in Jesus and that this book is the Word of God without error and so forth. But even then, if we consider ourselves evangelicals, there's always the tendency to have a compromise even within our Christianity and whatever subculture we're part of. And that's why it's always good to be quick to hear and slow to speak and be learning from one another, learn from those outside of our camp, hear what they have to say, and always come back to Scripture. In fact, we're part of the Evangelical Free Church. One of our mottos is, where stands it written? Let's keep coming back to where is it written in Scripture? And is our Christian life more of a cultural Christianity or is it a biblical Christianity? And this side of Jesus coming back, there's always going to be a cultural Christianity in it. And when I say that phrase, in some ways, true Christianity always has a cultural element to it. Because with the coming of Christ, we're no longer operating like Old Testament Israel. But I've been using the phrase cultural Christianity in a sense in which we're compromising with the world. As we seek to be a true hearer of the word and then a doer of the word, that will help us guard against a cultural Christianity where it's, hey, I'm following Jesus just because it's good for me, but I'm avoiding the things that would put my sin to death or the things that make me uncomfortable and so forth. Conclusion, number 3. Sum it up two ways, and this is with verses 26 and 7. First with verse 26. False Christianity is a self-deceiving, worthless religion. It embraces an unbridled tongue and thinks I'm religious. James says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, James, thanks for telling it to me straight. This is going to be addressed in more detail in chapter 3 when we get to the issue of the ungodly tongue. But he introduces this thought here, and this would reference back earlier to those who the need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to be angry, one of the signs of that is we have a very wicked tongue. An ungodly one. And so James here, after going through these thoughts, he's summing it up. He's giving an example of false Christianity and then an example of true Christianity. This example here is by no means covers everything, but it gives one example that is something that's evident if we're not doing what he said earlier. If we are not being quick to hear, if we are not being slow to speak, if we are not being slow to anger, it's going to show in the words of our mouth. And James warns here that the person who thinks that they're religious, but their tongue, the words of their mouth, is just like the world, he's saying that person is deceiving themselves. Let's not be like that. Let's rather embrace true Christianity, which is God-centered and holistically religious. And the examples he gave, I'll sum up this way. Caring for the afflicted and keeping ourselves unstained from the world. It's a summary there of verse 27. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is true Christianity. It's God-centered. It's a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father. It's focused on God. And it's holistic. There's social action and there's holiness. There's what we do and there's purity of heart. Caring for the afflicted. James says about visiting the orphans and widows. which were the two probably most vulnerable groups in those days. And so certainly wouldn't be limited to those groups, like if someone's not an orphan or a widow and they're in need, we don't help them. But here he highlights two of the most vulnerable groups, an orphan and a widow. It was a patriarchal society where women and children were underprivileged, and James is saying if we have true religion, a true Christianity that reflects the Father heart of God, then we're going to care for those who are afflicted. We're going to look for ways to walk the talk. And this, I'll elaborate more on this next Sunday because James is setting the stage here for what he says in chapter 2. But a true religion, a true Christianity, cares for those who are afflicted. And it also, we're keeping ourselves unstained from the world. We are not people who are given to sinful anger. We are not being friends of the world in the sense of living in a worldly way, as he'll address in chapter 4. So he ends chapter 1 here with a focus on the themes that he's about to unpack in chapter 2, 3, and 4, and on into chapter 5. So by God's grace, let's be people who are hearers of the word. We are slow, we are quick to hear. We're slow to speak. We will speak up, but first we're going to listen to God and to God speak to others. And we're going to be slow to get angry. The emotions might come up, but we're not going to act on it right away. And we're going to recognize that dealing with our anger is a sanctifying process. And we're going to humbly receive the reign of God's word in our hearts. So we're going to be a hearer of the word, and then we're going to do the word. We're going to obey it. We're not just going to hear, oh, well, yep, that's a great passage. No, we're going to obey it. And when we fail, we're going to confess and repent. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray.